Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you and to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and the flannel graph was everything. Please, thank you so much for that. It just reminded me of my childhood. I loved it so much. Well, as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, this is the celebration of the Holy Spirit coming and igniting the church. And the sermon title today is that we are going to renew our walk with the Spirit, the steadiness of the Spirit. And just to give you a glimpse into the Clark marriage, I often talk to my husband about what I'm going to preach on, and sometimes those conversations are great, sometimes they're not. And so I was letting him know I'm going to talk about the steadiness of the Spirit, and he said, "What now?" And so we had a little wordsmithing going on. What exactly do you mean by steadiness? And some people can think it means one thing and other thing, and I was like, well, I'm trying to get at like the fact that there's a rhythm that comes when the Holy Spirit's in your life. And so like any good child of the 80s and 90s that grew up, Dave immediately went to Cool Runnings in his brain and said, feel the rhythm, feel the rhyme, get ready, church, it's Holy Spirit time. So yeah, that's our marriage in a nutshell. A number of months ago, when Pastor Nate was lining up preachers to help while he was away on his sabbatical, I don't know if it was coincidence or happenstance that he happened to pick Ben Franklin and I to lead the charge on the Pentecostal Sundays, since we are both former Pentecostal pastors and preachers. Who knows what that is about? While my time and experience as a pastor was in the Pentecostal world, I will say I've been a part of quite a number of different denominations over the years with vast, vast differing opinions about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, how they're displayed, how they're used. Now, despite all promises that Ben gave last week that in 30 minutes I'm going to answer all of your questions about the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry to say no. Hard pass on that one. If you came expecting that today, you're going to be disappointed. The Holy Spirit is so far greater than 30 minutes from an eloquent speaker or the best theologian can provide. But that's why this is good news about what we're doing this summer. This is a season of renewal. And so there is nothing better to think about when we are renewing our walk with the Spirit, that this is a season we are entering into. And I hope that today sparks something that leads into this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, this week, the next Sunday, and just begins something deeper for you. That it's a time to fan into flame that gift once again, to spark that joy, to throw another log onto your fire of faith as you continue to walk along obedience in the same direction. I would also like to note and be careful to say that there's been a wide range of damage done within the church over the years, either in the name of the Holy Spirit or by completely ignoring the third person of the Trinity. I've actually seen and experienced both sides of this coin. Watching somebody I know very well and love very much turn away from Jesus in her teen years because of a church that was using force and manipulation to have extravagant displays of the Spirit, whether it was swooning or tongues or laughter and many things that to her felt like an emotional manipulation and a performance show. And so she left the church. And then I've seen the opposite, where the Spirit was so regulated to a sanctimonious rite or ritual and kept in like a cloistered box. Here's our Holy Spirit right here. Faith was a combination, not a combination of your intellect and your emotional well-being, but a ritual checkbox that you completed every week. So this led to a complacency about sin, so much so that I watched huge moral failings in leadership and the church die. I've seen these ends of the spectrum, and I feel almost everything in between, and I'm sure so many of you have seen the same or experienced maybe even worse. It is my prayer that today might be a healing balm for those that need it. As we think about how and why we should renew our walk with the Spirit, there are many things that could be said. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our teacher. The Spirit seals our salvation, reveals truth to us, dwells in all of us. The Spirit baptizes believers, advocates for us, as Ben mentioned last week, strengthens us, sanctifies us, and ultimately is the reason how we can seek to have a life of godliness. There is more to say and digest about the Spirit than we have time for. So again, that good reminder that this is a time to renew. And I hope that today you will have joy sparked once again and a desire to grow more. Today, as we think about the Holy Spirit, I'd love to share with you about the steadiness that the Spirit can bring to your life when it is renewed. There is a rhythm that can be developed. So will you pray? Holy Spirit, we are here waiting in anticipation for all that you will do in our lives. Lord, open up our hearts. Give us willing hearts for what you want. Lord, rip away the sin that entangles us. Let us cling to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to talk about the Spirit, we must first address how the Spirit comes into your life. As Ben shared last week, the Spirit is here because Jesus ascended to heaven and sent it. But the Spirit cannot be a part of your life, and it cannot bring steadiness for your life unless you heed the words of the passage that was so beautifully read earlier. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is saying to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit can bring steadiness for your life when you repent and believe in Jesus. Acts 2 shares about how the Spirit's launched the church from a few dozen people to thousands in a day, where they began the work of being the church, the hands and the feet of Jesus here on earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It starts first with repentance and belief. I feel like I'm not doing a good job of being a Pentecostal preacher right now, because usually we end with that point, right? We have everybody, we turn down the lights, everybody bows their head, closes their eyes, and we have a moment where you could, you know, raise your hand and give your life to Jesus. That's where how you end all good Pentecostal sermons. Ben knows. But this is beside the point. We can't end with this. We have to start with this. Because everything that's said next comes after this. Where is your state of life? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can indeed bring steadiness, a steady, beautiful rhythm to your life. But this happens after you repent and believe in Jesus. So have you done that? And if not, by all means, what are you waiting for? The Spirit's here now for you to say yes to. So repent and believe. But I know for so many of us sitting here, this point is merely a solid reminder of something that happened decades ago in our lives, where we had that decision of our heart and our head that brings faith. We cannot miss the point, though, of what's happening in this chapter and the call on our lives as followers of Jesus. You know, we often pray for God to move miracles in this world. We pray for chaos and war to end. We pray for addictions to stop. We pray for unity and peace in our politics, for gossip and lies to cease. But do we stand up like Peter and say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you"? Yes, God can work miracles in the lives of anyone, even those who do not believe in him, know him, or acknowledge him. But what we pray for ultimately is the movement of the Spirit in this world. And this starts with repentance. So as you are renewing your walk with the Spirit, who should you be sharing this good news with this week? Maybe it's a coworker who's constantly gossiping and always bringing negativity to your workplace. And I know there are rules and regulations about proselytizing at work, but you have every right to start a conversation about life with another human being and listen to their story and have them ask questions about yours. We can and should pray for our leaders in government here and around the world, for God to bring wisdom to their decisions. But should we start by praying that God brings someone into their life that will share the gospel with them and give them a chance to make that first step of faith? Imagine what would happen in Sudan, a country that has been war-torn for decades, if God was the savior of the leaders of that country. Just imagine all the bloodshed and genocide and chaos. It would cease because the Spirit would be dwelling in those leaders, changing their lives. But I know it. You can sit here and it can feel like, well, I've done that and nothing happened. What's the point? You know, it just feels like I'm like casting my pearls before swine all the time, and there's something in the Bible about walking away from that, I'm sure, so complacency can kind of set in. This week, I enjoyed rereading C.S. Lewis's work, The Great Divorce, for probably, I think, the 15th time in my life. I'm a little bit of a C.S. Lewis nerd. Just ask my husband. It's a sore point in our marriage. This allegory of heaven and hell and the decisions made or not made when faced with heaven's gates has captivated me for years. The premise is that this is the afterlife. Spoiler alert, it's not really the afterlife. But there's this chance given by God to choose him, to surrender to him, and to give your will to him and enter heaven's gates. There are many different ghosts. Okay, these are the people that are quote-unquote dead, and they are walking around literally at the gateway to heaven. And they are greeted by spirits that come down from this mountain of heaven to talk to them, to give them that opportunity to choose God and walk with them up the mountain to heaven. It's really a neat, cool picture. And the book chronicles all these encounters that happen between the ghosts and these spirits that want them to come with. And the whole book is just kind of maddening because you hear these conversations and you think, oh, yes, they're going to get it, they're going to get it, they're going to go, and then something happens and they turn around to go back to the hell that they've always known. And it's just kind of, oh, you're like, what? What's going on? One such encounter is between a ghost who's an intellect. He prides knowledge above all. He's very, very pompous in what he wants to know. And he has this exchange with a former student slash peer who's in heaven coming down to hopefully bring him with him. And so the ghost is stuck in his refusal to believe, in his desire for intellect, in his reasoning. He's stuck with needing proof, essentially. So near the end of their exchange, we get this dialogue, beginning with the spirit, who says to the ghost, there's no meantime. All that's over. We're not playing now. I've been talking of the past, your past and mine, only in order that you may turn from it forever. One wrench and the tooth will be out. You can begin as if nothing had ever gone wrong. White as snow. It's all true, you know. He's in me for you with that power. And I have come a long journey to meet you. You have seen hell. You are in sight of heaven. Will you even now repent and believe? Oh, that tugs on your heart, doesn't it? I mean, as a believer, you sit there and you're like, yes, yes, come on, let's go. Yes, journey up that mountain, no matter how painful it is. But the ghost replies, I'm not sure I've got the exact point you're trying to make. The spirit says, I'm not trying to make any point. I'm telling you to repent and believe. It's crazy simple, isn't it? The call is to invite people to a life with Christ, a life that is Spirit-filled. We should not predetermine whether we do that or not ahead of time based off of whether we feel they were accepted or not. The call is just to do it. We're called to share far and wide to one and all. God will do the rest. Later on in this book, through the lens of the spirit of George MacDonald, C.S. Lewis writes, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" And as we renew our walks with the Spirit today, let us pray with fervency for God's will to be done in our lives. Let us repent and believe, and let us share this good news with everyone. Our second point today is that the Spirit can bring steadiness for your life when you seek to glorify God and not yourself. One of the things that I enjoy the most about reading Acts 2 is having read the Gospels, having read especially the end of Matthew chapter 27. The life of Peter is pretty fascinating. Here's a man who walked with Jesus, who was at his right side as he was doing healings and miracles and teachings that were just amazing, who saw him transfigured on the mountaintop. But he was also like full of himself, right? And had times where he's just a little prideful, a little boastful, had too much bravado. Ultimately, he had a major failing when the time for a tested faith was at hand. Honestly, I identify with Peter quite often in my life. He's so relatable in all of his failings. And on the night of Jesus' death, he did not take up his own cross and die next to his Savior and friend, but he denied knowing Jesus, getting so agitated that he invoked a curse on himself, screaming out to everyone who could hear, "I do not know the man." Have you ever sinned to the point where you thought, "Well, that's it. There's no going back now. Like, that was just too much. It's too great. That was so terrible. It was so much. I finally did it. There's no way God's going to forgive me on that one." Judas did, and Peter did. Judas wallowed in his guilt, and he ended his life. But the difference is that Peter took the hard step of receiving mercy. He admitted his sin. He repented. He believed that God could still love him, could take away his sin as far as the east is from the west. And now we have Acts 2, where he's granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, shares boldly the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, and watched as thousands became believers, ultimately giving God the glory for all these things. God is glorified when we believe in him. God is glorified when we receive his forgiveness, when we admit our sin before him and choose to believe in his amazing grace, mercy, and love. God is also glorified when he's able to display his power over language and tongues, allowing people to speak in languages they've never heard so that more might hear about him and come to know him and give their whole lives to him. Here he is glorified. Now, much has been said about the gift of tongues that the Spirit provides, and what's said in Acts 2 is partially different than 1 Corinthians, but ultimately, the gift of tongues is meant to glorify God. So here in Acts 2, we see clearly that God uses the gift of tongues for everyone to hear of him, to know him. In verse 6, it says, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language." And then later on in verse 11, the crowd is remarking, saying, "Well, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." There's not chaos in the gift of tongues. There was not manipulation or forcing people into something they could not do. There simply was a steady stream of languages spoken so that all could hear and all could know and all could understand in their own language the mighty works of God. It's interesting to know that God will use languages to both bring people to know him and, as in the case of the story of Babel in the Old Testament, use languages to scatter people away from each other because their hearts were not for him and his glory, but were for themselves and their own glory. See, Babel was the place where a unified people sought entrance into heaven because of their own ingenuity for their own glory and praise. God confused their languages and scattered them. But at Pentecost, we have the exact opposite. We have God coming down in the Spirit, giving the gift of tongues to speak to scattered nations in their own language, bringing the nations back together in unity through Christ. Ultimately, God will bring glory to himself through language, through everyone being able to hear the good news. So as we renew our walk with the Spirit, it is of vital importance to remember that our lives lived in Christ are for his glory. When we seek this, when we renew this, the Spirit is steady in our lives once more, providing that rhythm of beauty, whether that's in a new language that's spoken or in the beauty of a soul forgiven. This brings us to our last point of the day. As we seek renewal in our walk with the Spirit can bring steadiness for your life when you let go of the chaos of sin. As we think about renewing our walk with the Spirit, I'd love to turn to ultimately what happens when you repent and believe in Jesus. The Spirit of God then dwells in you and begins to bring fruit in your life. Now, I will not delve into the deep theology on this, and I'm going to leave that to our amazing preacher next week, Virginia Johnston, who is going to be preaching about renewal through theology, thank goodness. But I would like to end with a little practical theology here. If the Spirit is alive and well in you, then the fruit of the Spirit will be a steady stream out from you. Paul reminds us adamantly in Galatians 5, 16 through 17, to walk by the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of the flesh. These things are opposed to each other. You cannot keep doing one and expect the other to grow. You cannot keep both, for if you do, they will always be at odds, preventing you from doing the thing you want to do. I remember when I was in youth group in high school, the youth pastor had this analogy about like the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit being two dogs inside of you, and if you feed one, then the other dies, and if you feed the other, then the other dies. And now that I own a very, very cute miniature schnauzer, I have a very hard problem not feeding a dog. As an analogy, it seems weird. But the point is true. If we thrive in the Spirit, then sin and the desires of the flesh, the chaos that comes with it, is going to fade away. And if we thrive in the desires of the flesh, then the Spirit and the rhythm and the steadiness that comes from the Spirit is going to fade away. This is a strong charge to renew your walk with the Spirit. Choose God once again. Renew your walk. Let go of the desires of the flesh that can so easily entangle us and seek to destroy us. I've read Galatians 5 so many times in my life, and when it gets to that list, you know, of the desires of the flesh and the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it can become kind of like rote at this point, you know? And so I've appreciated Eugene Peterson and his interpretation through the Message. it brought about kind of a fresh thought on it. So in Galatians 5:19, through the Message, it says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all of the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. A small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Let me pause there for a second. This sounds chaotic, right? It hits home with our world today in a fresh way. There's just no sense of peace. There's no steady rhythm of joy. There's just chaos and pain and suffering and loneliness and isolation. But the passage continues. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. When you allow for the Spirit to dwell in you, the steadiness of the Spirit will overtake the chaos of sin. And flowing out of you is going to be amazing fruit that brings real community, real love, real acceptance, hope, and joy. It brings rhythm to your life. This brings me back to Acts 2 again. And I'd like to try something a little different with you guys this morning. I am going to have you all close your eyes, as any good Pentecostal preacher would do, but not for something we're not going to do. But as a moment here to pause, to breathe deeply, to breathe steadily, to sense the rhythm of the Spirit. And let's hear the words of Acts 2, 42 to 44 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Sisters and brothers, when I think of the steadiness of the Spirit, there are so many people throughout church history that we could name. But I wanted to end by saying, I think of you. I think of the meals spent after church with the Franklins or the Hinches or the Doblers. I think of the time singing and laughing on Wednesday nights with the choir. I think of Tiger Breakfast and how it has fed my daughters and hundreds of others. I think of Tiersa Smith, who has welcomed my daughters into their lives. I think of Stephanie Morton, who has done the same
I think of the text messages and the calls that happened when I had a pulmonary embolism, the prayers that were prayed for my life. I think of the community that came around my father-in-law when he lost his wife. When I think of the steadiness of the Spirit, I think of you. The rhythm that is in this place is so beautiful. And so as we enter into a season of renewal, I can't wait for what is going to happen when we share our stories in August. How much further up and further in is God going to take us? Where is he renewing you today? Where is that rhythm of the Spirit taking you now?